it is, when it comes to these practices, they certainly take a liberal position towards the authority of Scripture. Now, top of page 19, you'll notice that there are really two ways that we need to think of this issue of the social gospel. First of all, we need to understand that there is an aspect in which this term is applied that is broader than anything that has to do with a connection to Churches of Christ in America. This is something that in the 19th century was a pretty broad movement among many groups in the United States, many of which took things to the extreme in which they really kind of abandoned much of a concept of the purpose of faith or the purpose of church being something that relates to the next life or salvation in the age to come. Many of them viewed it that what we need to do is just follow the Lord's teachings with respect to how you treat your fellow man, follow the Lord's teachings to try to create kind of a spiritual kingdom or a kingdom here on earth. And what you find is among many of those religious groups, a lot of social programs began to be a part of what these churches saw as their work. You would have denominations that would build soup kitchens. You would have denominations that would build low-income housing. And probably a lot of the moves that even today you'll see somewhat being played out in some religious circles, a lot of the moves into politics and the involvement of churches in politics go back to some of those things. Now, the way that we apply it often when we're talking about Churches of Christ is we're talking about the social gospel as it relates to what the churches view as the authorized work of the church. Is it the work of the church to sponsor social interaction among Christians? Is it the work of the church to utilize social interaction as a means by which you can open a door to talk to others about the gospel? These things and these ideas are utilized among mainstream churches of Christ across the board in the United States a lot today, in which you'll see either some kind of charitable effort whereby you have canned goods or something like that that are made available to folks that are in a low-income bracket or something like that as a means to try to get a foot in the door to teach them the gospel. And that's kind of the issues that we want to look at. Now, we want to start with looking at one of these that relates to what some will say. Some will argue that it is a work of the church to eat together, for Christians to eat together. Now, let me start by saying that I would not for a moment say that we do not have apostolic example of Christians spending time with one another. Christians in their homes eating together with one another. All you have to do is look in Acts chapter 2, and you'll see that they broke bread from house to house. And I think that's clearly talking about social interaction. In Acts chapter 20, you will see that even in the place where they assembled as a church for worship, then after they had worshiped together, then as Christians, as individuals, they eat together. But the issue is it a work of the church to sponsor this? Is it a work of the church for us to collectively eat together as a function of our service in the church? And a key passage that relates to this has to do with some teachings that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I want us to, if I could get a volunteer to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 through 20, and then we'll read some things about what we see about the problem that's mentioned here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 through 20. Who would read that for us? Okay, Steve.
Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for better but for worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. But there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's supper.
Okay. Now, I want you to notice that from these verses, we see a problem that Paul, once again, is forced to address in the church in Corinth. And boy, there were so many of them, weren't there? They were divided among themselves. They were going to law against one another. Man had his father's wife, and on, abuse of spiritual gifts. Here, it's a problem that relates to when they came together and the way that they were approaching the Lord's Supper. Notice the first problem that I think we see demonstrated in these verses is that they were not waiting for each other in the memorial supper. They saw it as something in which one person was eating, another one might get there another time, and they didn't wait for them. It wasn't something they were doing together as a memorial. Second problem, notice they were observing this as a common meal and not a memorial. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things about this. I take a little bit of a different view about verse 19 than some do. There are many that you may have heard folks in lessons that will try to suggest that verse 19 is describing what is a necessity when there's error. In other words, if you're doing right and you're standing up for it, that has to be demonstrated by opposing error. I don't think that's the thrust of verse 19. What I think verse 19 is simply talking about is they were divided. They were not doing things as they ought to back in chapter 1 in the same mind and the same judgment. And in verse 19, I think what he's saying is that is evident because when you come together, that division manifests itself in showing who thinks that they are approved, who follows Apollos, who follows Peter, who follows Paul. What I understand verse 19 to be talking about. Look at verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, I see verse 20 as a rebuke. What they should have been doing is coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. And yet, the way that they were doing it, the abuse that they were engaged in, was not producing what the Lord had intended there. And so in these verses, he kind of outlines that problem. Thoughts or comments, questions, rebuttals on this introduction in point A? Do you see it that same way? Do you see that as the problem that he's isolating just in these first few verses? All right, I don't see any heads nodding one way or another, so we'll assume that's agreement. Point B, notice there is a result that is addressed. That was the problem. That's what they were doing. Would someone else read for us, please, verse 21 and 22 of the same passage? Verse 21 and 22. Volunteer for that. Eddie?
When eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not.
Okay. And notice the result of what had been happening. Some went without eating while others were filled. Those with nothing were shamed. Think about that. It becomes a situation where you've got people that maybe were not in a position where they had the means, they had the food that the others did. And so when they come together in a situation like that and someone that's well off is shamed because, or someone that is not as well off is shamed because of those that have more. And then notice in connection with this as well, point three, it demonstrated contempt for the church in the fact that they were not treating the Lord's Supper as it was intended to be treated. It actually demonstrated contempt for the Lord's church. Thoughts or comments or questions about this second point, the result that came from the problem, the way it was being played out. Now, I wanted to glance at something here real quick, a question that always kind of comes up just in passing there in chapter 11, verse 21. If memory serves, I don't believe that is a word that refers to intoxication, but just a word that refers to being filled up in that sense. Let me see if I can verify that. And I'm not finding it as quick as I would like to. I believe that's right. Methuo, I think, can just mean the idea of being filled up, but I'll try to verify that some other time. Notice point C then. He has observed a problem. He has observed the result of what was happening with this problem. He offers them a clarification. Would someone read for us, please, verses 23 through 26. 23 through 26. Volunteer for that. Okay, Patrick.
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.
Now, probably we have heard these verses time and time and time again, either in lessons on the Lord's Supper or perhaps even if someone reads a scripture at the Lord's table to remind us of what the purpose and the manner of the Lord's Supper is to be. And what you see here in the institution of this is you're not talking about something that is a meal for hunger, is it? You know, in the taking of the bread and the taking of the fruit of the vine, you're not talking about something where I'm hungry and I've got to eat. So I'm eating as much bread as I can to fill myself up or drinking what I need to satisfy my thirst. That's not the issue. It is something for the memorial aspect of it. Now notice the clarification that he gives here is that the Lord's Supper is a memorial. It's not simply a common meal. And we'll talk about some things with that in just a moment. He then offers a solution. And I think sometimes as we talk about this, and one of the reasons starting off our lesson with spending quite a bit of time on this passage is because among our institutional brethren, it's not that they won't look at this passage. Sometimes they will look at this passage. But what they think about it is that it's simply talking about an abuse, and as long as you don't abuse the Lord's Supper, then there's no principles related to social gospel questions that come into play. But I think that's exactly what we're going to find. You've got a problem, you've got a result of that problem, a clarification, and then a solution that he offers. Would someone read for us, please, 33 and 34 of the same passage. Verse 33 and 34. Volunteer for that. Okay, Jip.
Therefore, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will send in order when I come.
And notice what the solution is. Number one, the memorial is eaten. When the memorial is eaten, they're to wait for one another. This is to be something that is a collective effort. Now, I don't think it means, as some have wrestled with, that it's got to be something where everybody gets the bread in their hand and they all take it at one time. I don't think that's so much the issue. Or everybody gets the fruit of the vine in their hand and they all take it at one time. I don't think that's the issue. But I think it is something we're doing as a congregation, we're doing as a church, and I think that that's reflected in statements earlier in the chapter. Secondly, notice, eat at home for hungry. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home. Now, if that does not address this question, I don't know what that's saying. Because it lays down as the solution to this problem that the church is not something that is for the purpose of eating to satisfy hunger. The Christians eat together? Sure they do. But they do so at home. They do so in private kinds of situations. Even if we're doing it in some sort of collective fashion, it's not a work of the church. As individuals, we may go to a restaurant together. We may secure a park together that we can go to. But it's not something that we are doing as a church. Now, what's the modern application to that? It is not the work of the church to host and to sponsor general common meals for social interaction. And I think that's just the inevitable conclusion if you look at what is described here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Thoughts or comments, questions about this first point that we look at in 1 Corinthians 11? Again, don't go away from here. Hopefully you won't go away from here thinking, well, Brother Pope just thinks it's sinful for Christians to eat together. That's absolutely not the case. We need to spend time with one another. We need to get to know one another. We need to have those times in which we are involved in one another's lives. And often, just as we see with Jesus, the two on the road to Emmaus, with Jesus and other kinds of situations, it is in a situation where they're breaking bread together in the sense of a meal that they interact with one another, get to know one another. We need to do that. But we're not talking about something that is a work of the church. We're talking about something that is a work of the individual or a work of the family in that aspect. Thoughts, comments, questions on point one, Chuck?
Well, Just back to that point that you were trying to make on what is hungry and what is drunken.
Mm-hmm.
It would seem to me that if this had any sort of indication of drunkenness with alcohol, that it would have said one is thirsty and another is hungry.
Yeah.
And another is drunk. When it says one is hungry and the other is drunk, I think sated might have been a better word.
Yeah. Yeah. Now he may somewhat be using hyperbole. Here's the definition that just a dictionary definition of that word methuo. It means to be drunken with wine, metaphorically of things, an oxide that can be soaked in oil, of persons to be drunken with passion or pride. That's probably kind of the sense in which he's talking about it. Now there's the reason I draw a little bit of a distinction there, there's another Greek word, oinoplugia, which means to bubble up. And that's the fallen down drunk. That's not what's used here. Now, the point that I think is significant about that, some might look at that and say, well, see, they were drinking alcoholic drinks together. I don't think that we can draw that conclusion. And I don't think that is substantiated in that statement. I think he's emphasizing, you're getting together and you're just not considering one another. You're not considering the memorial aspect of the Lord's Supper. You're eating till you're full. You're drinking till you're full. And you're not waiting for another. You're not recognizing the significance of it. I really think that's the sense of it. Any other thoughts or comments on that? All right. Roman numeral number two then. Christian interaction in the New Testament. The New Testament New Testament Christians spent time with one another outside of the assembly. And here's at least one of the passages I referred to. Would someone take for us, please, Acts 2 and verse 46. Acts 2 and verse 46. Volunteer for that, Chuck. And then if someone else would have ready, Acts 16 and verse 15. Acts 16, verse 15. Volunteer for that? Anybody? Okay, Lance. Whenever you're ready, Chuck.
They continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from
okay. And you'll notice there that it specifies even the very point I think that Paul will make in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. They were breaking bread, and you will see that that term can be applied to break bread, can be applied to the Lord's Supper. The context generally will draw the distinction. Same thing is true in Acts chapter 20. In one place, it seems to be talking about the Lord's Supper. And then a little bit later, when they're not together as a church, it seems to be talking about a common meal. The same thing seems to be true here. They continued steadfastly. Verse 42 says, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. But in the text that Chuck read for us, it's evident that here it's talking about just the time they spent with one another, eating together in their homes. I don't think it's talking about the same sort of thing there. There is a little bit of a distinction in the original language, but I don't know how compelling it is. I know Alexander Campbell in his translation of Acts would render it a little bit different, breaking of the loaf as opposed to breaking bread. But that may be a little forced. I think the context will show which one you're talking about, though. Thoughts or comments or questions about point A? Chapter 16, verse 15. Then.
When she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me, be faithful to the Lord. Come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us.
Okay. Now, you'll see there interaction with one another. Hospitality in terms of opening the home to individual Christians and allowing them to spend time with one another. But this is different than the church collectively sponsoring, hosting, building a facility for social interaction, or using that social interaction as something that is kind of a carrot on a stick to try to accomplish something different or something more. That's point one. While this was a reflection of their faith, it was not seen as an act of worship. I think that's something very important. Now, among some of our liberal brethren, I don't think they would necessarily say, yes, having a potluck dinner, having a kitchen in the building is an act of worship. I don't know they would necessarily say that. Some might almost kind of lean that way in that it becomes such a prominent feature. And I'll tell you, I've mentioned this before, the background that I've had among institutional brethren. I remember situations like that, where you'd have folks that would dismiss themselves from the assembly so they could go back in the kitchen and get things ready for a potluck. In fact, when the Lord's Supper was being served, Lord's Supper would be taken back to them in the kitchen while they're getting things ready. Now, that seems to me to be such an evident reflection of skewed purposes, because it becomes something in which those things that we are to do as a church, worshiping our God together, studying the Word of God, singing songs of praise to our God, and even the memorial that is to be something of significance gets put on the back burner because you got ribs cooking in the kitchen or something like that. And I think that is just such an inevitable consequence of this. Jason? Yeah. I think that's a good example, because there Martha had a tendency to think that what needed to be done was service. Now, service is good. Service is wonderful, but it has its place and it has its time. When the Lord's there talking and teaching, then you need to focus on that. Now, what we need to understand, I think, is that in our operation and functioning as a church, and our work together as a church, we're focusing on that spiritual aspect, that spiritual dimension. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It is not the pillar and ground of the meal. It's not the pillar and ground of social interaction. And I don't mean to make fun or to mock, but that's what happens if you shift purpose and you shift function, because it's just inevitable. And again, I remember that happening so much, and even in announcements that were made, or even in the discussion that was made, you could smell the food cooking in the kitchen. You could smell all of that, and folks would comment on that. And I'm convinced that there can't be the level of spiritual focus when that becomes such an emphasis and becomes such an objective. Notice number two, it stands in contrast to Jewish and pagan practice, which involved eating for hunger in worship. Now this is, there may be some variance here, but certainly the pagan that had sacrificed something to deity, some pagan god, would see eating that as something that was an act of worship. Even some elements of the law of Moses would command that certain sacrifices that were offered, the priests was to eat it in a holy place. The Levites were to eat it in a holy place. The Passover meal was to be something that was viewed as an act of worship in which they ate that together. Now, we don't see a parallel to that in Christ. And I think that's something that's so important for us to understand. Thoughts or comments or questions down through point two? Yes, Dave?
I was raised in the Baptist church, and I remember when this transition took place, because in my younger years, we didn't have church, didn't have anything to eat at the building. In fact, I remember when they first brought it in, it was nothing more than a hot crock pot type setup, because they wanted to have a potluck. Mm-hmm. It's interesting how the slippery slope gets us in a very short period of time.
Yeah.
When we go from putting our emphasis on the teachings of Christ and trying to follow, be a Christian, and our emphasis becomes more of entertainment and doing a good work for each other, yeah, rather than trying to teach others to be a Christian.
Well, that's a great point. The church that where I grew up as a kid, they have gone so far as to the point that now they have a complete, basically, gymnasium that is built that has a basketball court and pinball machines and all that kind of thing. I'm showing my age. They're video machines for the kids. But I think they've even got pop machines there and all that kind of thing, or Coke machines. In addition to that, they have seen utilizing plays and that kind of thing as a draw to the community. So they'll put on some play that will have a spiritual theme to it as a way to try to draw people in. Entertainment, social that takes precedent over spiritual. Now the irony of it is that I think so many of them will see it that they're not diminishing a spiritual influence. They'll see that as a way to try to get a foot in the door towards spiritual. But as you mentioned, it's so evident to me looking at these changes to see that you've gone from a situation where people aren't studying their Bible. People aren't talking about spiritual things. The level of knowledge of God's Word has dropped. And the emphasis on spiritual things has dropped. And I think it's just an inevitable consequence of what we're talking about. Thoughts or comments? Questions on that? All right. Notice point B. The church collectively supported widows. Would someone read for us, please, Acts 6, verse 1 and 2. Acts 6, verses 1 and 2. Volunteer for that? Anybody? Okay. Steve?
Now in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. When the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables."
Okay. Now, I want us to notice that unlike what we're talking about with simply the meals for hunger that are individual in nature and that are from house to house, I think what we are talking about here is something in which you have widows that are not in a position where they can support themselves. May well be, and we don't know if the qualifications that come later on in 1 Timothy 5, if those were applied at this time or not. This seems to be a group of widows that were supported on a regular basis. And this is a collective effort. Notice, this was not a collective meal, as seen by the fact that the apostles appoint men to take over the responsibility so they could teach. Now, my point there is, if you're talking about something in which this provision for the widows was viewed as, all right, as a church, we are in this daily distribution, we're going to eat together with the widows, then the apostles shouldn't have dismissed themselves from it. But quite the contrary, they are distancing themselves from that or stepping back from that so that these seven that are appointed, which seem to serve the function of deacons, those seven that are appointed can attend to that. Now, my gut feeling is that what it's talking about is some sort of distribution where these widows within their homes could have the things that they needed. And yes, it's on a regular basis. Yes, it is a collective effort. But it's different than just simply a general meal for hunger for the members in general. Now, one of the things that I think we need to look at that draws a little bit of a distinction here. If we were talking about trying to fulfill this responsibility, and the only way that we could do that would be through some sort of collective kind of effort. You know, if it needed to be that we had to have a kitchen to be able to support the widows that were a part of the number, there'd be a whole lot more authority we could find in Scripture for that kind of thing than we could simply for a potluck dinner. Now, I don't think we're in a situation where that would even have to be the necessity, because I think what you've got is we've got families that have kitchens, that have homes, that have means. They can take care of those things. And as we will do with some of our shut-ins here, those that are in a position where they have need, they'll cook the meal, they'll take it out to them, and there's some sort of coordination of that effort that will go on often among the ladies. You're not talking about something where it has to be this kind of collective effort in that same sense of building a kitchen and that kind of thing. But my point is, we'd have a whole lot more authority to justify some sort of structure or mechanism to accomplish that than we would simply to have a potluck, have a kitchen, have a meeting hall where we can put up tables and we can eat together. Does that make sense? Thoughts, comments, questions on that? All right, notice point C. I want to spend a little bit of time with some definition of terms. And we're going to look at a few terms in the last part of this lesson that I think have really contributed to a lot of misunderstanding. Jason and I were talking this week about how if we are not careful, there are certain terms that have been so denominationalized that even in the church, if we are not careful, we will utilize those terms in a way that is completely foreign to what you see in Scripture. I think one of those is one of the first terms that I want to look at here, the term fellowship. I have seen, even among brethren that will take a very sound position on the work of the church and on social gospel issues, I've heard them use the term fellowship to simply talk about meals that Christians will eat together. I want us to spend a moment or two looking at what we see in Scripture about this word and see if that's really the way that we ought to speak of it, the way that Scripture speaks of it. First of all, this word that's translated fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. And Thayer defines it to mean fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation, or intercourse. And there are times in which this word will be applied to the memorial. The memorial meal will be described as communion in the body and blood of Christ. And there it's talking about a joint participation with the body and blood of Christ. There are times in which the contribution will be described as a fellowship. It is joint participation in the support of the gospel. But let's look at what we find here. In modern times, many have come to use this term as a synonym for social interaction. The term itself simply refers to common participation in some activity. The nature of the activity may vary. In Scripture, forms of the word are used to describe participation or partnership in the fishing business. Would someone read for us, please, Luke 5 and verse 10? Luke 5 and verse 10. Volunteer for that. Okay, Jeff.
So also with James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, from now on you will catch me."
Okay. Now you will notice that term that's translated partner there is a form of the word, or it's related to the word koinonia. It's koinonos, which means that they shared this bond of fishing in common. They were partners in that sense. Now, that doesn't necessarily have anything to do with their spiritual relationship. It's talking about their bond as fishermen. They were partners in that. Let's look at just a couple of others, and then that'll probably do us on time. It's also used of mutual participation in persecution. Would someone read for us, please? Matthew 23, verse 30. Matthew 23, verse 30. Chuck?
This is where Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees about their hypocrisy. He says, "You say if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood as prophets."
Okay. Now you'll notice that term partakers there is a form of this word that's translated fellowship. Now there, it's not talking about anything really spiritual, except in the sense that they were doing the same sort of thing that their fathers had done in opposing the prophets. And they say, we wouldn't have been partners with them. We wouldn't have been partakers with them. We wouldn't have been fellowshipping with them in their persecution. And notice once again, the bond is always specified. What was the nature of their joint participation? Persecution. And that's what's being addressed there. The focus is usually in Scripture on fellowship in the gospel. Would someone read for us, please, Philippians 1 and verse 5. Philippians 1 and verse 5. Okay, Patrick.
For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now.
Okay. There you see that phrase actually used. And I think that's what we need to understand as we're thinking about this term. When we are talking about fellowship as it's applied in a number of places in Scripture, let's not make the mistake of going, okay, fellowship's used there, so it's talking about Christians eating together. Look over in, would someone read for us, please, First John 1 and verse 3, and then I'll end with Acts 2 and verse 42. 1 John 1 and verse 3. Someone take that for us. Okay, Dave.
That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ.
Okay. Now, that, I think, really summarizes what we're talking about when we speak of fellowship in the gospel. When we adopt faith, it puts us in a position where we have a relationship of joint participation with God in Christ. That puts us in a position where we are jointly participating with others that have faith in the things of God, in the things of the gospel. Now, here's the reason I emphasize this. Look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. If you don't have a clear understanding of what that's talking about, you may very easily, every time you see the term fellowship, think, okay, it's talking about eating together. And here's what our liberal brethren will do, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and, notice, fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, what our brethren will do is they'll look at that and say, see, right there, it justifies any kitchen in the church, any social interaction on the part of the church, because they continued steadfastly in fellowship. Now, from what we've just seen briefly, is that what Acts 2:42 is talking about? Is it talking about that they ate together, and that's what is the sense in which they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? Or is it talking about that bond of faith that 1 John spoke of? When you have fellowship with God, you have fellowship with one another. That fellowship in the gospel, I contend that it's the latter. I don't think we can see in Acts 2 and verse 42 justification for social gospel issues and seeing that term fellowship a defense of that. Let's stop right there and we'll pick up. If you have any thoughts or comments or questions, keep them in your mind.